Book of Acts in chapter 17. We've had a great week of missions conference this week, and just kind of want to wrap the week up. Appreciate had great messages. Brother Roberts preached last Sunday morning. He's preaching over in Junior Church this morning, and today's the last day the Roberts will be with us. They're heading back tomorrow, so make sure you get with them today. But he preached a great message, and then on Sunday night, Brother Alexander preached a great message on souls. And then throughout the week, Brother Souza preached tremendous messages on missions and faith promise. And just praise the Lord how he worked. And then on Friday night, Brother Alexander preached a message again and preached on Jonah and seeing through God's eyes and preached a tremendous message. And then today and tonight, actually, we're going to look at Acts chapter number 17. We're going to start reading in verse number 16, Acts 17, and in verse number 16. And if you look at a text with me, it says this: "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now I'm going to pause. We'll keep reading in just a second. What happened is this: Paul went to the city at the beginning of the chapter called Thessalonica. And as he's preaching there, there was a group of people that got mad at him. And they got mad at him because some of them got mad because he was preaching against their false idols, and if people believed in Jesus, they would no longer need the idols. They made the idols so they would lose money, so they wanted to kick him out of town. But there's also a group, majority of Jews, who were against what he was saying because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they got upset about it, but they stirred up the entire city against him. They even had arrested one of his brothers in Christ named Jason, and they were looking for Paul. And they were, to be quite blunt, going to kill Paul if they found him. And so he left, and he went to the town of Berea. And when he was there, he found a group of Christians that just loved the Lord. The Bible says that they were very noble people because they had a mind that was ready to receive the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily to see what was taught, if it was actually in the Bible and absolute truth, and they studied it even more after it was taught on. But unfortunately, those Jews in Thessalonica got word that Paul was in Berea, so they came down to Berea, and they wanted to try to capture him and kill him again. And so they threw him on a boat, and a couple of the Christians did, and they said, "You need to get out of town for your safety." And so he went, and they took him, and they dropped him off at the city of Athens in Greece. Now, most know of the city of Athens. I have had the privilege of actually being there when I was a teenager. I went to the city of Athens, and I've always loved world history. Love it still to this day. Love reading it and studying it, especially the Greeks. They just, Alexander the Great, and studying his life and what he did in a few short years, and all that, how the Greeks how their influence in the world that we still have today, and I enjoy studying all that. And he was dropped off at the city, but unfortunately, and still, if you go there today, you'll see this: what is left of all their idolatry. There's a place called the Acropolis, which is high above the city. And there's temples up there to all these false gods. When you're standing on the Acropolis looking over the city, you'll see sporadically placed throughout the entire city temples to different gods. They'd be at Diana, of course, Zeus. They've got all these, Jupiter, all these gods that you want to list. They're all over the place. They're temples with their big columns, and they were magnificent buildings, but it was idolatry. And when Paul got there, you have to understand, Paul was a missionary. And Paul was dropped off at Athens, and with the word of this, Silas and Timothy, they had to stay in Berea, but they'll be heading this way, and so just wait here in Athens until they get here. Now, Paul was not the type of person that would just go find a hotel room, sit back and watch TV for 3 days while they were coming. He went around, and the Bible says there, look at it again in verse number 16, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So what did he do? Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, wherefore thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They loved hearing new stuff. They were philosophers, they were gossipers. They just loved to talk about everything going on in the world, trying to get all the knowledge they could, and for them to decide what was truth and what was not. And they heard this man, and obviously he got the attention of everybody. He went and preached to the Jews. He went and preached to the devout men. He went and preached to everybody he met in the market. And the news got back all the way to these people who were the highest philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were teachers. They were the upper branch of knowledge. And they said, "Bring this guy in. We need to talk to this guy. We want to hear what he has to say." Obviously, he stirred the entire town. So they brought him in. They brought him to a place called Mars Hill. And when I was there, when I was 15, I got to go on to Mars Hill. You walk up this long set of stairs that overlooks the entire city. And it's still, to this day, you can see the foundation, the big blocks that these false different gods were placed upon. What they did was this. They would have all the men, the philosophers, would sit there and they would discuss, you know, whatever was going on, but especially the gods and religion. They loved talking about it. And so they all sat there, and they had running along this big rock sitting on top of a hill, which it really is just a big rock. But they would have all these different statues of all the gods that they've ever heard of. If you brought in a new god and told him about it, they would build a statue and write his name at the bottom, and then people could walk by. It's kind of like a hall of fame for all the gods. Unfortunately, folks, there are no gods but the one God. But as they brought Paul up, because this is a new thing. He was preaching about this new God they had not heard of, this Jesus who had come and died, but he rose again. They said, "We got to hear about this." So they bring Paul up. Let's start reading now when he gets up there on Mars Hill. Verse number 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" He saw those false gods. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So as they're walking around, Paul goes up there and he sees all these statues. Here's no doubt the biggest, without a doubt, the biggest one had to have been for Zeus. And he would have walked by that and seen that one, and at the foundation block, it would have said Zeus. Then he walked over and he saw the next one, all these gods. And finally he gets to this one where there's this foundation block, and it says on the block, "To the unknown God." These are the ones they hadn't heard about. And so they set apart one of their statues for the God that they've never heard of, because they want to cover all the bases. Well, Paul said, "I'm going to tell you," look at verse 23 again, "for as I passed by, I beheld your devotions and found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." He said, "I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is." Verse 24, he starts preaching. God. Now I want you to understand, he's standing there with the leading minds of the world listening to him. Let's look what he has to say. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray, and we're going to look at this passage. Father, I thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, I ask you, Lord, just to please use the message this morning to stir our hearts, to speak to us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. May we grow in knowledge. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, anyone that's not saved, may they see today their need of salvation. Those that are saved, may our hearts be stirred. May we be thankful for the sacrifice given for our salvation. May we have a burden to tell others and our spirits stirred, as the Bible says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at this real quick. I'm going to give you a couple points from this passage. Number one, I want you to see the stirring of a heart. The stirring of a heart. There, back in verse number 16, when Paul gets dropped off here in Athens, he goes around and he sees all the idolatry. You see a lot in this verse. You see the character of Paul. He wasn't just going, like I said, sit around and do nothing. You see his compassion as his spirit is stirred. You see his caption and what he looks at and everything that he saw. The Bible says our eye affects our heart. And when he saw everything that he saw, his spirit was stirred. If you were faithful to the services last week, if you were able to be here, then your spirit should have been stirred. When you saw on Sunday night, and you saw there in Botswana, and you saw those who are ignorantly worshiping false gods and witchcraft and their native things that they do, and their witch doctors, your spirit should have been stirred. On Monday night, when you saw there in Spain and how they're blindly following Catholicism and they're praying to idols and they're praying to people who have died and there is no other name that we pray to but Jesus Christ. When you saw them praying these useless prayers, asking Mary to forgive them, asking this saint or that saint, your spirit should have been stirred. On Tuesday night, whenever we saw Romania, we saw the different religions in Romania. We saw the Muslims there, and we saw the false gods that they serve there. Our hearts should have been stirred. On Wednesday night, when we heard about Gunnison and the humanism and the atheism that is in Gunnison, our hearts should have been stirred. When we heard and saw about the country of Tibet, where they have no word of God in their language and they're all Buddhist walking around spinning their prayer wheels, our spirit should have been stirred. The Bible says there, look in verse number 16, his spirit was stirred in him. That word stirred, I looked it up, it means to burn in anger. You say, what was he mad at? He wasn't mad at, when he got to Athens, he wasn't mad at people. He wasn't mad at the Epicureans. He wasn't mad at the Stoics or the governors or the philosophers. He wasn't mad at all those Thessalonians who were trying to kill him. Everybody look at me. He was mad at the devil. He was mad at sin. The Bible says when he saw the idolatry. You know what one of the problems that we have today in our churches? Our spirits are never stirred. We sit through services, we sit through slide presentations, we hear missionaries make a plead, we see all those who we pass in a week, we'll walk through towns, we'll go downtown, we'll walk through the town, there'll be people walking around us, and we never think about their souls. We pass by so many churches out there, churches that are not preaching the gospel, people that are preaching a works-based salvation, that you have to be a good enough person to go to heaven, which is contrary to what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We drive by Catholic churches where they're counting upon prayers and confessions to men and to dead people to get them to heaven. That will not get you to heaven. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. We drive by a mosque and we get angry. We don't realize that there are people and there are souls that are going to live in eternity somewhere, being blinded by a false religion. We hear, we see the Mormons, we see the Jehovah Witness, we see all these different religions around us, and what do? We just go on. We sit through slide presentations and we just say, wow, and we remember the animals. Did you see the elephant? That was cool. But we forget about the people. We see them in Tibet spinning their prayer wheels. They're in Botswana, the charismatics and their false tongues and their works-based salvation. And our hearts aren't stirred. Our eyes are open. But as the Bible says, having eyes we cannot see. Our souls need to be stirred. I would like to ask that everybody in this auditorium, pray God would stir your heart for the lost. That God would break our heart for people that don't know the truth. Can I ask you a question? Aren't you glad that you know the truth today? Aren't you glad that the gospel was shared with you? Aren't you glad that you believe the gospel? Aren't you glad and thankful for the day that Jesus Christ saved your soul? Don't other people deserve to hear that? We ought to look and see what all's going on in the world and our spirit be stirred. Then you see a spark to action there in verse number 17. When he saw it and his heart was stirred, he did something about it. You know what? If your spirit was stirred this week, you're going to do something about it. He did. He got out. He went to the Jews. He went to his own people. He went out and he talked to the devout men. He tried to reach influential people, people that had authority. He went to the market and he preached to those, just everyone he passed by. The bottom line is this, there wasn't one person over the other. He wanted to reach everybody that he could, be they religious people, respectable people, or be they be ruffians. He didn't care. Everybody needed to hear about Jesus. And he tried to share it. And he meets all these people, and of course, I'm not going to read over the verses again. People hear about it, and they bring him up, and they want him to share what this God is that he serves. If I can have a few minutes to tell you what he said. I want to re-preach his sermon if I can. He stood up there on Mars Hill and he preached Jesus. He preached the Lord. Can I tell you something? When he looked at these people, look what he said there down in verse number 22. It says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." But look what he says, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Can I tell you, he wasn't calling them names. He didn't look at them and say, "you're a bunch of ignorant people." That was not his heart. He looked at them and said, "men, you're serving a God ignorantly. All these false gods in ignorance." In other words, you don't know the truth. Let me tell you about the true God. Let me tell you about the only God. Now look what he says. Man, did Paul have a good sermon. Number one, verse number 24, he's the creator. God that made the world and all things therein. Did you know the God that we serve is the creator of all things? Now we're sitting in church and say, "well, we all know that. Go on, preach something else." That's important. Yes, it is. It's so important that the devil has made it one of his main agendas to try to rob this country of that fact. He wants to teach these false teachings of evolution and try to get people to think that they came from a monkey, or try to get people to think they started out as some little microbe or amoeba and you just got evolved and more and more and more and became this and that, and you ultimately became a man, and that the process is still going on. That is a lie from the pits of hell.
Amen. Yes.
You say, why is it so important? Because we have to understand that there is a creator. He created us. He created all things. You say, is that important? It's the absolute foundational truth of importance. If you don't believe that He's the Creator, then everything now is you're the authority. But we're not the authority. He started by preaching, and these people that heard that, that was new to them. Never heard that before. He talks about Him being the Creator, then you see His crown. Keep reading verse 24. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, we all know that. We all know that He's the Lord of heaven and earth. We know that He doesn't dwell in temples, that He's in heaven overlooking it all. But you know what? To them, that was a heavy statement. Because when He said that, behind Him, right above Him, was all these temples on the Acropolis to all these false gods. As you overlook to the right, as you're standing here, I've been there, you see these big white pillared structures all throughout the city of Athens to all of their false gods. That's what they believed. They believed when they got in the Acropolis and they walked in there, they were worshiping that Diana, the goddess Diana, was there in their presence, and they would do wicked and lewd things to earn her favor in that temple. They would go to the next temple, the next temple, the next temple, trying to earn the favor of these gods, doing things for these gods, thinking that if they didn't please the gods, that that's when bad tragedies happen. And they went around and worshiped all these gods, and that was their life. Now read again what He said. Seeing that He is the Lord of heaven, you know who their main god was? Oh, Zeus. That was the main god. Wrong, Paul said. God is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He talked about the fact that He is the Creator, and then He has the crown. God is in charge. There are no other gods. He is the only God. And He looked at them and said that our God that I'm speaking about today, He is the God of gods. He is the only God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the only God. He has the crown. You say, well, okay, we understand that. We're fine. Go on to the next point. The bottom line is this. A lot of people, even people sitting in church, probably sitting in here this morning, you're playing games with that God. You are challenging that God. You are saying, you're looking at your life and you're saying, I know what your word says, but I'm going to live my way. You're a fool. I'm going to do it my way. You're being foolish. You're thinking you can get by and live your life. I'll go ahead and do and live it up and booze it up and drug it up. I'll listen to all the junk I can listen to, watch all the filth I can watch. I'll let my hair grow down on my back. I'll live my life how I want to. God will not tell me what to do. You're being foolish. You're just like those men standing there worshiping all the false gods, thinking, no, it's my life. Paul looked at him, said, He is the Lord. He is the only God. He's the one there. Verse number 25 and 26, He's the one that gives life. He is the one that gives breath. He owns it all. My friends, don't play games with God. A lot of Christians like to play games with God. I'll get to it in a second. See down verse number 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know what some people are saying? Some people say this. They say, well, preacher, I hear you. I've been around church all my life. You know what? I'm doing my own thing. And my life hasn't fallen apart. My life hasn't exploded. Now, they're struggling. They're going half crazy. They can't ever get control of themselves. Their family is a wreck. But hey, I'm doing it my way. I don't need God. Man, everything's fine in my life. Listen, we don't understand. I don't understand the long-suffering and the patience of God. God looked at all those idolaters, wicked idolatry. I mean, their temples, magnificent temples, gold, silver, pillars of ivory, marble. I mean, just stooped in lies. And the Bible says that their ignorance, God winked at it. It means this. He could have sent down judgment. He could have stopped them dead in their tracks. By the way, if you're playing games with God, He could do that to you and me too. Well, why doesn't He? Everybody look. You know, let me tell you why He doesn't. Because He is a patient, loving God. You know why He didn't just open the earth with an earthquake and swallow Athens down in a big hole somewhere? You know why? Because He wanted them to get saved. He sent Paul there to tell them the truth. He wasn't willing that they perish, but they would come to repentance, that they would get right, and they sent a messenger to speak to them. And sometimes we just think, well, I'm getting by with it. I'm doing my thing. I'll just disregard God in this area or that area, and we think that, well, God isn't doing nothing to me, and we think we're getting by with something. Understand that God is a very patient God, beyond my thoughts. If God wasn't a patient and long-suffering God, I know where my life would be. And I'm thankful for that. You see here, He is the Creator. You see His crown. Then you see, number three, the call of God. Look there in verse number 26, if you would. I'm thankful today that the call of God, the salvation, comes to all sinners. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Did you know the Athenians had a problem that a lot of people today have? They thought they were a better race than other people. The Greeks thought, well, we are the pinnacle of all races. We're the smart ones. We're the philosophers. We really ruled the whole world. We are the pinnacle of all races. And Paul looked at those people and said, when God created man, He put us all on the same level. I'll say that again in case some of you didn't like that. When God created man, He put us all on the same level. Look at the verse. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now God set our habitations. He sent some people in this direction after the Tower of Babel. Some people one direction, some people another. But the bottom line is this, we all trace ourselves back to one person. Are you listening to me today? We all trace ourselves back to one person. Look back. Some of you are struggling with this. So let's go over. We'll come right back. Look over in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. This is Paul's message. We're going to preach it today. Romans chapter number 5. And in verse number 8. Look at this verse with me real quick. Romans 5:8. Look what it says. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that even though we were sinners, God loved us and Christ died for us? Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look down at verse number 19. There's a lot of, we're skipping a lot for time, but verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So what's that verse talking about? That every one of us in this room, every one of us upon the face of the earth, we can trace ourselves back, and we all go back to one man and his wife in a garden. Name Adam and Eve. And Adam in that garden and Eve, they made a choice to transgress and to sin, and they disobeyed God, and they, at that immediate moment, their spirit within them died. Then Christ taught them, God taught them salvation. How that Jesus would come one day, and He gave him an example. He took an innocent lamb, and that lamb was sacrificed, and He took the skin of that lamb and made them a coat to cover their shame. And it was all a picture. And He taught them this, that because of sin, there is shame. Because of sin, there is a separation from God. But Jesus Christ will come one day. And my friends, He has come. And He died for our sins. He died on that cross, and when he died, his blood was shed for us. He, being perfectly innocent, that lamb in the garden did nothing to deserve death, but that lamb was taken as a picture of what Jesus would do one day. And when Jesus was born, he grew into a man. He walked down to the road, walked down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that Jesus died for our sins. He died for us, and if we believe on him, our heart believes, by that one man's obedience, we can be made righteous. And just as that lamb's covering was placed on Adam and Eve and covered their shame, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on my account, and I am declared justified. It is just as if I've never sinned, and I am set free from the bondage of sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And we ought to be thankful for that. That's what he's preaching here, by that one man. And then back in Acts in chapter 17, we're all of one blood. Every one of us, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Every one of us are precious to Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray for each other. I'm thankful all sinners can be saved. This call went out to all sinners. In verse number 27 back in Acts 17, I'll hurry up. And I'm thankful today that everyone can be saved. Look at verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Aren't you thankful that we can seek the Lord today? The goal is that they would seek God. Now, I ain't got time to preach this much, but back in Romans, it's, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says that, of course, another place, that the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. I'm saved because the Scriptures showed me I was lost and that Jesus died for my sins and I could believe in him and be saved. But Romans says this, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? The goal, this was his goal as he looked at these people, as he looked at this mission field in Athens. He was thankful that anyone could seek the Lord. And when they do, don't you look at verse 27, if haply they might feel after him. Did you know what? When you find the Lord, there's joy in your life. And I love the guarantee there. Look at it. This is important. I want you to see the guarantee. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. Now look at this. This is the greatest part of the whole verse. And find him. Though he be not far from every one of us. Did you know this? Everybody look at me. Jesus isn't hiding from you. That's awesome. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people are like, I want to go to heaven. I don't think God would save me. I don't think God would forgive me. I don't think God would accept me. I don't think I could do this. I don't think it's that way. The Lord says, Paul said it right here. My friends, if you will seek the Lord, if you will look for the Lord and you'll ask him to save you, he's not going to hide from you. You seek, you're going to be found, and praise the Lord. And when you find the Lord, everything changes. Amen. He says, all are sinners, but all can be saved. And when we get saved, verse 28 and 29, we all become sons of God. I don't have time to read the verses again, but I just like, look at verse 28 at the beginning. For in him we live. Can I tell you, once you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out what life is really all about. Man, those that aren't living for the Lord, I look at you eyeball to eyeball today, you're missing out on the greatest life ever. Man, those that aren't living for God. You say, well, I'm having fun. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I'm going to live life and I'm partying. Yeah, but then you look back and why 2 days later you're miserable. You can't stand things. Your family's falling apart. Your life is in turmoil. You're addicted to this or that. That's all the world has to offer you. Man, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him save your soul. He fulfills all of that. I don't have to go out looking for something to give me pleasure. I walk with him every day. I'm thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have become his child. And when we are, he even used a poem that the Greeks had written, talking about being the offspring of God. You become a son of God, and praise the Lord for it. He's the creator. These are points of his sermon, according to Travis Burke. He's the creator. You see his crown, then you see his call. But then in verse 30 and 31... you see the command of God. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, I don't need to preach it again, but God is a long-suffering God. He was so patient with me. I can't even estimate today how many times I heard the gospel before I got saved. I can't even estimate how many times. Hundreds, thousands? He's so patient. You're sitting in here today and you think, well, you know, I've not given my life to God. I'm not saved, or I'm not living for the Lord. God hasn't struck me with lightning. He's so patient. He is so patient because he doesn't want you to perish. He could have opened up, and I mean this, because he's done it before. He could have opened up the ground and swallowed Athens and it be gone. He could have caused some mountain to blow its top and the lava destroy it all in a moment. He could have sent some wave from the ocean and wiped out that city or some enemy to burn it to the ground. But he's so patient. God could have done the same thing to me, but he's so patient. And he sits there in verse number, again, verse 30, times of this ignorance God winked at. Can I tell you know, those years that I went without being saved, I lived in ignorance. You say, but you said you knew the gospel. I did. Ignorant in this. What a fool I was being not being saved. What a life I was missing by not accepting Christ. There are many today sitting and living in ignorance right now. Not that you don't know the gospel. Not that you don't know how to get right with God. It's this. You don't realize what you're missing. Believers today ought to almost have a hard time not standing up and shouting when I say that living for Jesus Christ and knowing you're going to heaven is greater than anything this world has to offer. Amen. Don't live in ignorance. But I want to repeat a law that he gave here. There in verse number 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent. He explains it in verse number 31. Now, everybody listen to me. Give me 2 minutes. Judgment is coming. God is very patient, but judgment is coming. And Paul even says who you're going to stand before someday. You'll not stand before me. You'll not stand before Brother Salim. You will not stand before Brother Sutherland. You're not going to stand before any great preacher that's out there, past, present, or future. You're not going to stand in front of the disciples. You and I will someday stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give an account of ourselves before Jesus himself one day. He is the judge. And the Bible says, Paul looked at them and says, at the times of this ignorance God winked at. He's very patient. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul said, you must repent. Now I want to apply this in many ways today, and I'm done. Number one, if you're here today and you're lost, that same command is for you too. You will one day stand before God. And if you want to be prepared for that day, you must repent. You must confess to God, I am a sinner, and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I am saved, preacher. Amen. Are you living for God? If you're not living for God, you should be living for God. Because someday at the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can just try to tiptoe through life and say, well, just don't bother me. I'll live my life how I want to. I'm not offending you. Don't offend me. But my friends, if I have offended you today, I hate that I've offended you, but I'd do it again. Because the Bible says this, you're someday going to stand before the Lord. And if it takes a little offense by a preacher, then that's worth it to get you to open your eyes to see someday I will give an account to God. And if you're not right, get right today. So, well, how was Paul's first trip? Let's apply it to missions. Our hearts should have been stirred this week for all that we saw. We should be spurred to action to share this same message that Paul preached all across the world. See, yeah, but all of Botswana is not going to get saved. If the Bullocks get out there, Spain is not all going to get saved. Hey, even here in Goshen, If we all go out and start knocking on doors, everybody at Hope goes back to Elmwood and the surrounding areas. We all start telling people about Jesus. There's going to be a lot of people that say you're crazy. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to laugh at you. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to mock you. There's going to be a lot of people say, tell me later. I'll think about it at a later time. The same thing they did to Paul. There's two people in heaven today. One named Dionysus and Damaris. As I speak, they are in heaven. They're praising God this morning. They're singing the praises of God. They know, Brother Miss Headley. They know, Brother Spencer. They know all of our loved ones that have gone on. My grandparents, they all know each other. Dionysus and Damaris. And if you go up to them someday in eternity and say this, and I don't know. The Bible says others believed there in verse number 34. Certain men clave unto him and believed. I don't know how many. Let's say it was just those two. Let's just pretend that they're the only two in all of Athens that trusted Christ. Everybody look at me. It was worth it. It was worth it. So I'm putting my money to faith promise, and I don't hear about thousands getting saved. If one gets saved, it's worth it. If one child accepts Christ as their Savior in Botswana, it's worth it. If one Catholic in Spain repents and trusts in Jesus Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this past.